Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 60, which is found on page 746 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 7, the glory of Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and the glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Amen.
We read again in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24 at verse 50. Luke 24 at verse 50, and this is on page 1062 in the Pew Bible. Luke 24 at verse 50. We're told that Jesus appeared to his disciples over a 40-day period after his resurrection, and this is a moment when now he ascends to the Father. When Jesus had led his disciples out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he, by his grace, give us the blessing of understanding and peace. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the one who is our comforter and our strength, but also the one who leads us to your truth, impresses that truth upon our hearts, and enables us, by your grace, to live according to that truth. So we pray that today there would be these precious moments when we realize your presence, and when we know within ourselves the way you wish us to travel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's not uncommon for people to have a particular place, a particular location that they're attached to in an almost intimate way. I have a friend who believes that his life is less than complete unless he visits Millport at least once a year, where he has many memories of happy family holidays. But you might have a place like that yourself, a place where you find it easy to relax. Maybe a place where you met someone who was to become very important to you in the days that were to follow. Or maybe it's a place where you were and just because of the scenery, the atmosphere, you found your vision of God and all that he is, you found that vision enlarged and in some way. And I believe that it's entirely possible that Jesus had a very strong emotional attachment to this place that was mentioned in our reading earlier, this place called Bethany. Apparently it was 2 miles from Jerusalem. One Bible encyclopedia that I consulted during the week said it was 1 5/8 miles from Jerusalem, you know, but some people can be very pedantic about these things. It was near Jerusalem. And it was there that Jesus, after that 40-day period when he appeared to his disciples, it was there that Jesus departed from his disciples and returned to the glory of his Father's kingdom. It was a significant moment. Luke doesn't mention that 40-day period in his gospel, although he expands on the story in the Acts of the Apostles, which he wrote. But it was a time of great blessing, surely, for the disciples when they were given opportunity to understand more of Jesus' ways, when they were given opportunity to understand more about his kingdom and what God had planned for his people in the future. But that couldn't go on forever. The time had to come for Jesus' departure. And what we're told in Luke's word to us is that Jesus deliberately chose this place called Bethany to make his departure. He led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and there they saw Jesus ascend to the Father. First of all, he lifted up his arms in blessing. And whenever we do that, whenever we wish that God will bless an individual or a people together, what is it that we're asking? Is it just something that trips off the tongue? Or are we really praying within ourselves that this person or this community of people will know God's presence and in his presence experience the power and the peace that can take them forward in faith? And that was the last sight that Jesus' friends had of him. We're told that even as he was ascending, even as he was disappearing from their sight, his hands were still raised. The last sight they had of him was that his arms were uplifted and blessing, and he was assuring them, surely, at this moment, that everything that they were going to need for the work that lay ahead of him, the challenging work that lay ahead of them, everything that they needed would be provided. And it was so appropriate that all of this took place in Bethany. That moment when the disciples were turned out to the world and they were given notice of the work that lay before them. It was so appropriate that this happened at Bethany, because in Jesus' mind, Bethany was a place of devotion. Bethany was a place of devotion. That's where Martha and Mary stayed. You remember the story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, but he spends time in the house of Martha and Mary. They must have been friends of his. He probably was looking for a time of quiet before the journey to Jerusalem continued. And it was while he was in the house, we're told, that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. And that was a remarkable thing in those days, you know, for a woman to be allowed to sit at the feet of a rabbi and to receive his wisdom. So a very precious moment. But there was another presence in the house that day. There was Martha. And Martha was taken up with making preparations for Jesus. Hospitality was a sacred duty in Jesus' culture. And she's bombing around the place and she's banging dishes and slamming doors. Well, that's me in a wee flight of imagination there. But she's just wanting everything to be absolutely perfect for Jesus, and she's getting fretful, and she's looking at Mary, who's sitting at Jesus' feet doing nothing. Well, how would you feel? And eventually she turns to Jesus and says, "Master, is this fair? I'm doing all this work. She's sitting there doing nothing. Tell her to get up and help." And Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, you're getting yourself all wound up. And it's not necessary." And then he says, "Mary has chosen what is better." Now, I'm not opening up discussion about this. You need a bulletproof vest if you're going to preach on that story. Let me tell you. But let's just focus on these words. Mary has chosen what is better. You see, what we've got there is pressure building up on Mary to go in another direction that maybe she's not choosing at that moment. But she remains focused on Jesus. And she remains focused on Jesus' teaching. And that is something that is going to be very, very important for the disciples when they launch out on this mission that Jesus is calling them to. It's going to be so important that they choose what is better. And that in the midst of all the voices that are clamoring for their attention and voices that would lead them in a particular direction, which is a direction away from God, it's going to be important for them that they realize who they should listen to. Now, we sometimes complain about how complicated life has become for us in our day and time. But you know, there's a sense in which it wasn't any less complicated for Jesus' disciples when they were launching out on their mission. They had to preach within the Jewish culture to which they belonged. And they were having to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who had fulfilled all the ancient prophecies. And they were having to preach into pagan cultures, the cultures of the Romans and the Greeks, with their multiplicity of God and with their willingness to take on board anything that was tinged with spirituality. They had to go into the midst of these cultures and proclaim that Jesus was the way, the truth and the life, that no one came to the Father except through him. These were enormous challenges for these people. And there would be pressure upon them to go in the wrong direction. And some of them were pressurized into going in the wrong direction. But they would have to remain focused on Jesus. They would have to remain focused on his truth in order to be faithful in the work that they've been called to. And this is why, friends, you know, I find it quite extraordinary when I hear people within the church, I mean the church generally, who will say that we really need to change our beliefs. We really need to change our moral standards. so that we're not out of step with the rest of society. Now, does any reading of the Gospels, does any reading of the Apostles' teaching even hint that we have a duty to keep in step with the world? No matter how great the pressures. I don't think so. We are called to listen to another voice. A voice that's above the clamour of all those who would set themselves up as secular prophets and moral gurus. We are called to choose what is better and to focus on our Jesus. It's a long time, I have to confess, since I'd read the third letter of the Apostle John. But you know, there was a blessing there in that. This is John, right, John the Apostle, and he's writing to a friend of his who was obviously converted under John's ministry and who now has a position of authority in another Christian community. And at the beginning of his letter, he says this to him, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come to me and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And you know, friends, when it can be said of a Christian community that they're walking in the truth, that they're focused on Jesus, then what they are doing is creating a Bethany. Because it was in Bethany that Mary chose what is better. And when Jesus led his disciples out to that place, he was aware that this was a place of devotion. And Jesus was also aware that Bethany was a place of resurrection. Remember Martha and Mary, they had a brother. And his name was Lazarus. And Lazarus took ill. And it looked as if he was nearing the end. And so Martha sends word to Jesus to come quickly. But Jesus delayed his coming. And Lazarus dies. And when Jesus eventually turns up at Bethany, Martha confronts him. And she says to Jesus, "If only you were here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus at this moment is in touch with that raw emotion that can so often come upon us in times of bereavement. Jesus is in touch with that because he's feeling it himself. But out of his own disturbance, he speaks into the distress of Martha, the greatest promise that's ever been heard. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone has faith in me, even though they die, they will come to life. And no one who is alive and has faith in me will ever die." And he follows that up by saying to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And to show that this was no empty promise, that this was no pie in the sky kind of thing, Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb, calls on Lazarus' name, and he walks out of the tomb. A foretaste of the day when this promise will be fulfilled for the whole of humankind. Now, that was an isolated moment. It was good for one man. But another resurrection was in the future, when Jesus would rise from the dead. And that would have implications for each and every one of us here this morning, for every man and woman upon the face of the earth. Because this was the guarantee that all those who sleep in death would be raised. And that was the great message that Jesus' followers took into the world at that time. The Apostle Paul summed up the faith that they were to share. He said, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now, that was so much part of the faith of the early church that the first name that they gave to themselves, it wasn't Christian, they called themselves witnesses to the resurrection. It was so much part of their faith. Now, that didn't mean that they went around the place constantly singing, "There is a happy land far, far away." If the Apostle Paul is anything to go by, and, you know, let me be honest, Paul is everything to go by when it comes to stuff like this. If Paul is anything to go by, then what he tells us about the resurrection of Jesus is that this is where God wants to take each and every one of us. This is where God is seeking to bring us to be a people who are changed, renewed, changed from glory into glory now, until in heaven we take our place as a people who are renewed in body, mind and spirit, as Jesus was renewed on that first Easter morning. A people who are fit for this new creation that God is seeking to build. This creation where anything that has ever bothered us, anything that has ever caused us pain, is taken out. And the mission of the disciples of Jesus was to call upon the men and women of the world to be part of this, to receive the resurrection power of Jesus, to work towards that day when they would be in that place that he promised to prepare for all those who loved him, to trust in him, to receive the gift of his Holy Spirit, and to show his values in their lives. And it's appropriate that Bethany was the launching pad for that mission. The place of resurrection. The place where a light shone in the darkness, reflecting that great light which we are promised will, in God's plan, flood the whole universe. So Bethany was a place of resurrection. It was also a place of preparation. We've spoken about Mary's great devotion towards her Lord. And perhaps you'll remember that day when her devotion to her Lord was shown in a quite spectacular way. Jesus is in Bethany not long before his sacrifice at Jerusalem. And a meal has been prepared for him, and Martha's serving, of course. But in the course of the meal, Mary comes in and she has this very, very expensive perfume or ointment. And she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And the disciples are outraged. They're led off by Judas, of course. Outraged that this expensive perfume should be wasted like this. I mean, this is a whole year's wages. This is £26,000 getting poured down the drain. Think of all the poor people in the world. But did Mary listen? Because Mary was head over heels in love with Jesus. Not in a romantic way. But she would give everything for Jesus. And Jesus says, leave her alone. What she's doing is preparing my body for burial. And you think to yourself, well, this is a bit odd. The ointments and the spices, that come after somebody has died. But Jesus interpreted it this way. That his body was being prepared for its burial. In a sense, also his body was being prepared for sacrifice. And you have to ask yourself, you know, and the lack of understanding that Jesus' disciples had about his mission and about the nature of his death. You have to ask yourself if Mary had some kind of insight into the significance of Jesus' sacrifice that had missed them. Because here she was, silently, devotedly preparing his body for burial. Her own self-giving, this precious family heirloom, this material asset, it meant nothing when stacked up against what Jesus was to go through, his own self-giving. And you know, you can compare that with the blessing that Jesus is willing upon his disciples at the point of his departure. Because what is happening here is that Jesus is preparing his people for the sacrifice that lies before them. They will be anointed, not with perfume, not with ointments, but they will be anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit will take them forward and resource them for all the demands which are going to fall upon them. And I've spoken about the lack of understanding among the disciples. That was certainly there during Jesus' ministry. But surely to goodness at this particular point, they do understand something of the demands that are going to be made upon them, the sacrifices that have to be made. And if Christian tradition is correct, then each one of them, apart from the Apostle John, was martyred. Each one of them was called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice. And yet that might be in their minds. But we're told in verse 52 of our passage that after this, after they had worshipped Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That place that had stoned the prophets, murdered the messengers that God sent to them, and if that wasn't enough, killed God's only son. They went back to that dreadful place with joy in their hearts. And that joyful witness went on in some difficult places in the world. They were a people who were constantly called upon to give. And they were able to give when they remembered the sacrifice of the Lord. Friday was a significant day for me, folks. 5th of May is my ordination day. 35 years, which knocks on the head my imaginative estimates of my age. But 35 years in the ministry, and I always said I would never become an old fogey. Looking at the past and wondering where all the good things had gone. But you know, I don't think I could ever have imagined that the Church of Scotland would be where it is today. So depleted in its resources. My first parish in Stevenson is now linked with another church in the town. And we as a congregation are now being called upon to prepare for a linkage with our neighbours up the road in Baldernock. Now I'm not going to say to anybody that this is going to be easy. There will be nettles to grasp, and some of these nettles might be quite painful. But our response is going to be very, very important. How will we respond to the challenge that's been placed before us? And I think that we have to make our congregation, and we're talking about St. Paul's this morning, our congregation has to become a Bethany. A place where there is devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. A place where we focus on the core message of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the possibility of renewal, the possibility of resurrection, even in the darkest and most difficult place, even in the darkest and most difficult time. We focus on that message. Remember the question Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And if we place our faith in what Jesus has promised to do through His church, then even these difficult different circumstances that we are facing will be a blessing, not only to our own parish, but to our neighbouring parish also. And also, if we are to be a Bethany, showing devotion to Jesus, adhering to the core message, we also have to be prepared to serve. Perhaps to give up things that were important to us in the past. But remember, ultimately, we're not serving just the Church of Scotland. We're not serving just St. Paul's. Who was Mary serving? She was serving Christ alone. If we can bring all of these things together, create a Bethany, then we can go forward into the future. Not with gritting our teeth. Not with fantasy, wishful thinking in our minds. But with our Lord Jesus before us and our willingness to serve Him alone. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to You for every blessing You've given us as Your people. And we pray that You would indeed take us as we are, create a Bethany in our midst. as we focus on Jesus, as we embrace the message, and as we prepare to give for His glory alone. Amen.